Dear Lord, we so thank you for once again the great love with which you have loved us, that keeping power that has brought us to this moment. We thank you for the new life that you've given us and the hope that's contained in it. And Lord, we have to confess that unless you move, unless you work, unless your Spirit comes and teaches, then there is no transaction that will take place here of any value. And so we look to you that you truly would be the teacher here, the one speaking that word that gives life, and that you would open up our ears to be able to hear it, dear Lord, and that we would hear it and we would see you and we would be changed. And so, Lord, we place this time into your hands, recognizing that you've ordained it, that you are the one who is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. And so we look to you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity. In thy most wonderful name, Lord Jesus, amen. When I was a much, much younger man, in high school, I was very active, very athletic, sort of a jock, you know, and I played soccer, wrestled, and ran track, and enjoyed it all, and loved the accolades, you know, ran varsity, you know, sports, I was in the varsity sports, and just appreciated all the accolades, you know, it was just a great, great thing, you know, get to that finish line, and the cheers, and the crowds, and, you know, I loved it, and I've been a competitive person most all of my life. After high school, during Vietnam, I was drafted into the Army, and I had a rude awakening coming to me. I was sent out to Colorado Springs, Colorado, to train. Got off the bus in the middle of the night with people screaming in my face. Get over here, move here, do this, do that. I was scared. Finally, they got us to our barracks, and I was getting ready for a good night's sleep after the plane ride. And the next morning, they came into this place while it was still dark, screaming and hollering at us, get out of the bed, and we had to get our uniforms on, and we went out to this big field to do calisthenics. And then after that, these lunatics asked us to run. I shouldn't say they asked us to run. They said, all right, let's run. Now, I came from New York on Long Island. We were about 0 feet above sea level, and now I'm in the mountains of Colorado, and they got us running. I forget exactly what it was that first morning, 3 miles, 5 miles, inconsequential. All I knew was I was dying. I mean, I was, people were dropping like flies off the road, and it was terrible. And I think really from that moment on, I disliked running. And I still don't run. And I am so glad that the Lord didn't say, run before me. But he says, walk before me and be blameless. And that's what we want to sort of look at a bit today. Walking before the Lord. If we turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths, or if you come from New York, the youths, Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And before that, he asks this question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Sometimes we don't understand exactly what's going on in our lives. But God wants to say to us, I am the one who rescued you from the pit. Do you remember? I am the one who has kept you to this point. Do you remember? I am the one who has sustained you and given you life, given you a hope that you didn't have before. Do you remember when you were blind and walked in darkness? Remember these things. Why do you say to me now? My judgment. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by my God. Don't you think that I know exactly what's going on in your life right now? Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you question? I am the God who saves, and I am the God who keeps, and I am the God who knows exactly what's going on in your life. See, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, now when he says that, to wait on something means that we're looking for something that in one sense we don't have in ourselves. We don't have in our possession. We're waiting for it to come. And really what that's speaking of is that there has to come a point in our lives that God brings us. Jerry had even mentioned it here. He came to in this difficult time in his life, and the Lord spoke to him and says, why, Lord? He says, why, Lord, is this? And the Lord spoke to him and said, he wanted to show Jerry that it was this the power of his very life within him that keeps and sustains and brings healing. And that's something of what the Lord wants to say to us. We have to all come to a place that we realize that in and of ourselves, we do not have the ability. We don't have the means to go on and to live a life that is pleasing to God. So those who wait on the Lord, what that is saying is that we need to come into the realization that it's out of this other life within us that we live. Sometimes we want to rush in and take control and do things out of our own strength, out of our own abilities, out of our own history and past. And we want to go with air and fix things and adjust things as best that we know how to do. But it's in our own strength, you see. It's out of our own abilities. It's about what we've learned, what we've been conditioned to do. And God wants to say, wait. Let my life enter in here. And that's what he's saying here. Said he gives power to the weak. You know, in 2 Corinthians, that 12th chapter, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness is my strength perfected. Wait. Let me demonstrate my power in your life. And to those who have no mighty increase his strength, and even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know what he was saying there? Sometimes here we are, the youthful ones, not only chronologically, but in the Lord. And, you know, we just think we can do it. We have so much self-confidence. You know, we've seen some of the things that the Lord has done in our life, but then all of a sudden we start taking things back up into our own hands because we're strong and we're vibrant and we're... Remember many, many years ago, Bob and Danette could remember this. I used to say, half jokingly, as they said of Moses, that, you know, his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated. And I used to say, yeah, that's the way I'm going to be. That's the way I want to be. That's what I want my testimony to be. That my eye would not dim nor my vigor be abated. My eye has been dimmed. I have an artificial hip. You know, my vigor is not what it used to be. It's something like, not that I'm comparing myself with, but you remember Jacob. Something had to happen to Jacob where it wasn't his vigor nor his strength anymore, but it was the Lord. Somehow God is wanting to do that in our lives, my dear brothers and sisters. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. I am also glad that the Lord didn't say, fly before me. But you know, sometimes we can have these wonderful experiences where we are really lifted up by the power of God. And it's wonderful. And we can enjoy them and we can bless the Lord for them. But if we live our life in those experiences, we will find that when the difficult times come, that we will not have strength because we have been relying on an experience. And we go from one experience to another experience to get that lifted up feeling. Now God can, like I said, lift us up. He can put that wind below out the wings and just let us soar like eagles. And there also is this issue of running. We can run, but sometimes we're running, as I said, in our own strength, and we will be wearied. Unless God is the one who gives us the strength. But here comes the test. And it's this. They shall walk and not faint. Now you see, there are times that we soar like eagles. And there are times that we can run. But you know what? We always have to walk. Herein lies the test. Sometimes, you know, we think about it, and it just seems so darn boring. Walk. You know, I'd rather just get there. I'm sort of a mover and a shaker, a goer, you know. I want to get someplace. If I'm going on a trip, I'm not a sightseer. I have a destination in mind. I jump in the car, and when I used to live in Florida, I had relatives in New York. I jump in the car 24 hours later. I'm behind that wheel pulling into New York. You know, I'm not stopping to look at the scenery or the places along the way. I just want to get there. You know, that's just the way I've been. But walking, you know, walking is something that we have to do every day. You know, and it may seem boring and mundane, but it's in this walking that the Lord wants to build character into our life. And when the scriptures speak of walking, that's what it's speaking of, character. And God builds character into our life by our walking. Now, what is walking? Let's turn to the 5th chapter of Genesis. We're going to see a walker here, and the results of his walking are glorious. Starting in the 21st verse, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's very interesting. Enoch was the seventh after Adam, the patriarchs. And all the patriarchs that lived before the flood, except for Noah, were born before Adam died. Now, why is that significant? If you remember, if you read in Romans, it says this in the 10th chapter of Romans, it says, How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Adam was the preacher. Now we understand these patriarchs, before the flood, except for Noah, were all born before Adam died. So Adam was able to say to them, oh, it was glorious, the creation. It was so wonderful when the God of all creation asked me to name all of the animals. It was wonderful that he created for me a helpmate. Oh, and there was a terrible time when we were tempted and we fell. But God had a provision. And God came with that. There was a curse, but along with the curse came a blessing. So Adam was able to relate this to them. And so they heard from the preacher about this great salvation that the Creator made for them. So they were aware. And though even these other men were probably quite virtuous as Noah, they were still men of flesh. They still had their difficulties. They still sinned, but they knew that there was a promise. And so they had relationship with God. But of these, it seems that Enoch excelled. There was something that is very interesting too when you see this. It says, now Enoch was 65 and he begot Methuselah. And then he walked with God for 300 years more. You know what it speaks to me? It speaks to me that somewhere in this process, here this man of flesh, this man who had some relationship, some knowledge of God the Creator, he was still a man of flesh. Some transaction must have taken place where there was reconciliation and repentance, because it says, at 65, he had Methuselah, and then he walked with God. And then after 300 years, God took him. Now, you know, that seems like a long time. And when you look at the rest of these patriarchs, most of them lived for at least 800 years and some into the 900s. But somehow, Enoch was just filled with a love for the Creator. Obviously so, because he was the one who was taken, who didn't experience death. Is this not something of the picture of our Lord Jesus himself? Enoch overcame death. He didn't have to suffer death. He lived a virtuous and righteous life, and he was taken up. It speaks of the resurrection, doesn't it? Doesn't it say something to our hearts about that? So walking with God, what is that? In Amos, in the third chapter, the third verse, it says this. Shall two walk together except they be agreed? Somehow in Enoch's life, there was this agreement with God. And that's what we see as the testimony of his life. And if you read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And God took him. This is what we're talking about, a walk with God. This walk with God speaks of walking before God. It speaks of a communing relationship with him, not wanting to offend him. It's wanting to do his will, wanting to be pleasing, wanting to satisfy the heart of God. This is what a walk with God is like, or is to be. If we look at the 12th chapter, again looking at walking here of Genesis. We're going to read the first verse and then read verses 4 through 10. And take a look at walking in the lives of Abraham and Lot. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired at Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem, as far as the Timbereth tree of Moriah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now I find it interesting here that when it starts off, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram. Then this next encounter with the Lord after Abram had obeyed the Lord and left and got on the road, as it were, that it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram. And he built an altar there. And then he moved from there and went to Bethel. And he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. I see something of a progression here. Here the Lord intervenes into Abram's life and speaks to Abram. Then he appears to Abram. And it just seems that this insistence of the Lord, this going after Abram, is so much like he does in our life. You know, I remember as a young man not knowing the Lord, but feeling pursued by him in my conscience, in my thoughts. And then finally coming to a place, you know, I hear the Lord speaking, but still I'm not responding. But I can hear his voice. I can hear the conviction in my own conscience, and you know, just trying to sort of put it to the side. But then there was that day, like you, that the Lord appeared to me, as it were. He made himself known. And then the response to that was, I called upon the name of the Lord. I made him my God. He was God all the time, but I didn't recognize him as my God until that day when I called upon the name of the Lord. And I think that's something of what happened here with Abram. That there was this going on, this transacting with the Lord. And although, you know, he was having this interaction with him, he came to a place where he made him his God. Now, Lot, his nephew, was along with him. And you have to believe this. I know this is somewhat of speculating, but I think it's fair to say this. When God spoke to Abram and told him to get out of the country, to leave his family, that encounter had to be so real. It was real enough for him to get up and move, to leave everything that was comfortable for him to move. You have to believe that he had to say to his family, you're not going to believe what happened to me last night. I was there and I was watering the camels and all of a sudden I heard this voice. And this is what he told me. And what made it so real to his family that he was saying this to was he's packing up his stuff and getting ready to leave. Do you understand what I'm saying? He conveyed this. Haven't we done that when the Lord has done something to us and we want to share it with people? It is so real to us. We share it and all of a sudden, it not only becomes our reality, but in one sense, their reality. They're caught up with it. Say, oh, God is good. Well, something like that was going on with Abram and his family. This is what has happened to me. I don't understand it completely, but this is what happened. Now, see, Lot caught hold of that. Lot caught hold of it, and because Abram believed, Lot believed. He believed enough to go with his uncle and leave the country. So in one sense, Lot's faith is built on Abram's faith. And so they leave. Now, in verse 4 it says, well, let me skip down to here. In verse 5, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's brother, and their possessions, and they left. I'm going to skip on down to chapter 13 here. Verses 1 through 5, it says this. And this brings up a point where we see the response to the life of God in believers' lives, such as these. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Now, if you remember, it said in chapter 12 that there was a great famine in the land, and they had gone into Egypt. And now they left Egypt. They came out of Egypt. And we know that in the scriptures, when they speak of Egypt, it's really something of a reference of the captivity of sin and of the world. And it says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen. I find it interesting that when he got to Bethel, it says, Abraham worshipped. Lot had many flocks and sheep and possessions. It doesn't say that Lot worshipped. I think that speaks of something there. Abram was richer than Lot. But there was something in Abram's life with God that caused him to remember that it was this Creator God that he had come to know, that he made his God, that he saw being the provider for him, that caused him to stop and worship. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. But now this circumstance comes up in their life. And sometimes circumstances test us. It shows us about our character. It's a revelation oftentimes of our character. So there is this disturbance among the herdsmen of Abram's flocks and Lot's flocks. And this is what Abram does. And I think we can see something of the heart of Abram, something of his walk. He says, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. You know, it was Abram's right as the elder. It was his right to have really picked first. He could have chosen and says, listen, Lot, I got all of this over here. You have the rest. But you know what? There was something in Abram's heart. That he just saw that there was something more important than him taking up his right to do something. And it was peace. He says, look, we're brothers. I don't want there to be strife between us. So Lot, you pick. But you see, both Lot and Abram had left, as it were, behind the outward refuge of the world. What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, when we come to the Lord, sometimes there are some things that just sort of drop away. We used to, you know, hit all the bars, go to the dance clubs, do all these kinds of things, run like wild, and all of a sudden the Lord comes to our life and pow, those things are just like gone. We're not hanging in those places. Those outward things seem to be taken away. Sometimes not immediately, but you find if you're going on with the Lord, all of a sudden those things are just dropping away. All of these outward manifestations of the world. But sometimes our heart still clings to these things. Still clings to the ease of life. Still clings to those things that are pleasing to me, that'll make it easy for me. We see something of that with Lot. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain. Here is something of a difference between a believer who is disinterested in himself, a believer who denies themselves for a greater purpose, and then one believer who is worldly and self-centered and carnal. And we see the picture of these two kinds of lives in this. And so Lot chooses what was good for him. But we all know this. We've all heard this before. And that is, the good is the enemy of the best. Good is always the enemy of the best. And you know what? We just want to settle for good. That's good. It's good enough. Matter of fact, that used to be one of the jokes in my family. You know, you used to do something. That's good enough. You know, especially when it came to construction work around the house, which you've heard stories about that from me before. You know, I could fix everything with a butter knife. That's good enough. Okay. You know, you paint the wall, you see some. That's good enough. Who's going to see that from Brooklyn? You know? It's good enough. That's the kind of attitude. But good is always the enemy of the best. And God really wants the best for us. But we're willing to settle for the good because we will not wait upon the Lord. We will not wait upon the Lord. So we will settle for what's good. But God has something that is better. And it's the best if we would wait upon the Lord. We see here now that they have separated. Verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the timbereth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. See, sometimes we're ready to settle down. This is good enough, Lord, you know. You show me this wonderful salvation. You know, I got something of a picture of what the church life is supposed to be like. This is good enough. And we pitch our tent and we settle down. But you know, that's not the life of the believer. He says, walk in the land, the promised land. Walk the land of Canaan. This is what I'm giving to you. This is to be your possession. Walk it. And it says that he began to walk and he built an altar and he worshiped. That's what we're being called to. This is the walk that we're being called to. It's a walk in faith. It's a walk of taking possession of that which God has given to us. And it's a walk of worship. This is the kind of walkers we should be. We're pilgrims and worshipers. We have to understand that there is a land, a promised land, that has been given to us. And that's what we see in Abram's life. And then, if you turn to the 17th chapter, in the first verse it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. This is what God is calling us to, this walk. The Lord is wanting us to learn. Well, let me say this first. See, when our choices are based upon our rights, we often become spiritually dull. And when we make choices based on our rights, we can become spiritually dull. Because we're not really looking to the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us. We're not looking to the Lord to make the choices for us, and then we agree with the Lord. But we're looking, you know, because, hey, I'm entitled to this. This is the way it should be. I mean, the way I see it, this is the way it should be. And we make our choices based upon our own perception of how things can be, but we forget that we are so narrow in our perception of things. But this is God Almighty, who has a much larger perception of things. And this God has given us a new life within us. And he is wanting to teach us how to rely on that life, this indwelling life, to choose for us. And this is the secret of walking blamelessly before the Lord. The secret is this: faith in the other life and not trusting your own. This is not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. There's a big difference here. And I think we'll see it in a few of these other scriptures and moving right along. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. In Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's just what I was saying. How do we walk in newness of life? Let me put it another way. Let's walk in the new life. God has given you and I a new life. And that's what he's asking us to do. We need to walk out of this new life rather than that old life. So let's walk in newness of life. It is, though, my dear brothers and sisters, a life of faith. It's believing, firstly, that you have a new life. It's believing the word of God. We have been placed into Christ Jesus. And he is in us, as we are in him. So walk in the new life, out of his life, and not of your own. Now, how does that happen? Turn to Ephesians, 4th chapter. starting in the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here, Paul is encouraging these believers to walk in a worthy manner. And as I, you know, this matter of this word walk, it speaks of integrity. It speaks of walking in truth. That's what that word means. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And now it describes some of the qualities, some of the characteristics of this walk. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are some of the qualities, some of the characteristics of this walk. And so you look at that and say, oh, okay, good. All right, I'm going to be long-suffering, and I'm going to be lowly. And then you try to be long-suffering and lowly, and you find it so frustrating because I just cannot be lowly. I can't. I'm too proud to be lowly. You try to be lowly, and you're not. You're proud. Even in being lowly, you're proud. You know what I mean? I just want to let you know how lowly I am. I just wanted to let you know that. You're proud about your lowliness. You know? So it's so frustrating. The harder you try, the behinder you get. And that's what God is wanting to say. Stop trying. And start trusting my work. From the day that you receive me as your Savior and your Lord, my life came in you. It is the overcoming life. I am the lowly one. I am the meek one. I am the one who can long suffer. And he's saying, this you have to take by faith. Believe that. And God will bring circumstances into our life where we can allow him to demonstrate his goodness, his mercy, his long suffering. It's a walk of repentance. Do you walk in repentance? Now, when you come across these situations where you're to be long-suffering and you really want to strangle this brother or sister, you know, that's what's really going on in your heart. You want to strangle them, you know. You want to pulverize them with your words into the ground. This is what's really going on in your heart and you recognize it. But then the word of God comes back to you and says, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. It should cause us right then and there to repent. That's all that the Lord is asking you to do. To recognize and to repent. And say, Lord, I have to tell you I'm not able to. This brother, this sister, they just get my goat. And I cannot love them. I cannot be long-suffering. Forgive me. Forgive me for that sin in my life. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my intolerance. Forgive me pointing my finger at everybody else when I see the same things in my own life. You know, do we walk in repentance? We should be walking in repentance every day so that God can transform us. So this is a walk of repentance. That's the only way that these qualities of the walk, these qualities of the life of the Lord Jesus, then become the qualities of our own life. We have to recognize and be able to repent so that the Lord can come through. Repentance or lack of repentance blocks the life of God in us. And that's how practical it is, my dear brothers and sisters. When you've had an argument, you know, and you just wanted to have your own way, God has to come in there and show that to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my attitude. And now, Lord, please, let your life come forth. That's how God wants to establish this walk in us that will be pleasing to him. in Ephesians, in the fifth chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and 8 and 10, and I'm going to try to wrap this up shortly here. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, let me just say this. When it says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself up for us, this is not, you know, flower petals thrown on the sidewalk and sweet-smelling things all around, you know, and this, you know, sort of Sissy Mary kind of love. It says, walk in love as Christ walked in love. And what does it say of this kind of love? That he offered himself as a sacrifice. So this walk means that it's an offering. Your life is an offering unto God. And how is that worked out practically? Is that it's an offering and a sacrifice for you. My life should be an offering and a sacrifice for you. How do I know that? Because that's what Christ did for me. His life was an offering and sacrifice for me. And that's what he's calling you to. Your life has to be an offering and a sacrifice for me. That's the way you love me. It's very easy to love one another when it's convenient. You know? It's very easy when it's convenient for you to go and help another brother and sister. Or when someone calls up and says, can you do this for me? Oh, I would, but I got to mop the floor over here. But see, I mean, you know, if you can't get anybody else, maybe then I might be able to help you. But you know, it's when they call and you already got the mop on the floor and it's wet, and then without them knowing it, you say, yeah, no problem, I'll be right there. You're an offering, you're a sacrifice. And that's the way you're demonstrating your love. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. It's between husbands and wives, you know, when it's inconvenient. You know, when you're called and you really just don't want to get off of that couch, that you get up off the couch and you go. That's really the kind of love that God is looking for. Because that's the kind of love with which he loved us. Verses 8 and 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to know what's acceptable to the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're afraid to go to the Lord. Because you see, we're bent on going and doing what we want to do. We don't want to know what's acceptable to the Lord. Because then we'd have to change our plans. We'd have to change the direction that we're going. So we don't want to, you know, confront him. We don't want to meet with him. Because we're afraid of what he's going to say. It's the same thing. Sometimes we don't like to hear it. But brothers and sisters have something to say to us that's from the Lord. And we become too easily offended when they come to us. Well, we need to toughen up a bit, brothers and sisters. We need to toughen up a bit. Because sometimes God wants to speak, sometimes, a word that is hard. Now, I caution those who like to speak hard words also. We had best be praying before we're going. And oftentimes, if we're praying long enough and we're on our knees long enough, God changes that brother or sister's heart without us having to say a word. But sometimes, brothers and sisters need to come to one another and say, you know, brother, the way you talk is really offensive. Now, if God is calling us to do that, we need to do that. And you know what? We have to learn how to receive that from the Lord and to take that. And then go to the Lord and consider it before the Lord. You know, Lord, what they said, is that really true? Let me know if it's really true. But sometimes we just don't want to hear. We don't want to go to the Lord because we're afraid of what we're going to hear. We're afraid that we're going to have to change direction. In the 15th verse of that same chapter, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, walk circumspectly. That means, you know, walk diligently. I remember, again, when I was in the service, I was walking down a street one day and just sort of moseying down the road, you know. And I had this, I think it was a lieutenant or a captain, had come up alongside me. He says, "Trooper, walk like you're going someplace," you know. And there is a difference. Sometimes in this life, we just sort of meander around. You know, just sort of meander around the Christian life, just walking around like this, you know, with no real purpose. We're not walking diligently, you know, walking in a direction with purpose, with a goal in mind. We're just sort of going through it, you know. That's what it is. Walk circumspectly, walk diligently. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The days that we are living in right now, we don't have any time to waste. We have no time to waste. The Lord is at the door. We best know what the will of the Lord is. And this whole issue of the walk has to deal in every area of your life, whether it be at work, in school, in your relationships. Is your walk such that God, the life of God, is increasing in you and in the people that you have contact with? And lastly, in 1 John, verse 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. That's something of what we said before. We need to be able to hear the Lord, be able to walk in repentance, so that the word of God would really dwell within us and be perfected in us. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now we can read that and throw up our hands and say, you must be kidding. This is impossible. But the only reason he can say that to us is because he's provided for us the life that can walk the walk. And that's what he's calling us to do, to believe in this other life. So this issue of the walk is very, very important. And that's what God is, I believe, wanting to speak to our hearts today. So, dear Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, that these words would really penetrate us and take hold of us, and that we would repent and walk in repentance, and that the Word of God would take flesh in us, as it were, Lord. Lord, just show us our hearts. We trust that you will do this, dear Lord, because of your great love for us. And we thank you in the most precious name of thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus.